So, and I do agree with everything that's said and just say amen. And I am thankful that that Jesus leaves the 99 to go after the one. And I'm thankful that when he has that one and when he has that 99, that when they come together, they are all called to contribute and come together. And we're called to continue doing that and spurring one another on in that and not drawing back, but pressing further in. This morning is the Promises of God in Christ, part 16. We've been talking about, the last time that we did this, we were in this series, a tapestry of tribulation. This will be talking about testing. You'll remember in previous parts that we know that there is trouble, there's tribulation, there are trials that are common to all human existence. We went all the way back in the garden to recognize that part of the fall and part of the consequence was the ground being cursed and the thorns and thistles that came up. And that wasn't going to be unique to just Adam and Eve. That was going to be for all their descendants to experience these same hardships, that the ground would no longer easily yield forth its fruit, that it took labor, it took sweat, it took toil. We said that when you sign up in Christ, that you're actually signing up for additional trouble because we're promised trouble, tribulation, and even persecution because of His namesake. If you would, just kind of put your fingers there. We'll get there in a moment. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 momentarily, and we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1 momentarily. But I just want to relay to you this morning just a quick story. Jill Briscoe shares this story of her time ministering to refugees in Croatia. She says, "In Croatia, I was asked to speak to a church gathering for about 200 newly arrived refugees. Refugees from this area of the world are mostly women because the men are dead or in camp or are fighting. This group of Muslims, Croats, and a few Serbs had fled to a seminary on the border of a battered Croatian town. The town was still in danger of sniper fire and bombing, but the church had escaped because there were apartment buildings between it and the guns. Attackers had tried to fire shells over the apartment buildings to the seminary, but they had failed. So the seminary became the refugee receiving and feeding place. We worked all day visiting the refugees. At night, we held a service in a huge old church building. I didn't know what to say. Everything I had prepared seemed totally inadequate. So I put my notes away and prayed, 'God, give me something that they can identify with.' I told the women about Jesus, who as a baby became a refugee. He was hunted by soldiers, and his parents had to flee to Egypt at night, leaving everything behind. I continued telling them about Jesus' life, and when I got to the cross, I said he hung there, naked, not like the pictures tell you, and they knew what that meant. Some of them had been stripped naked and tortured. At the end of the message, I said, 'All these things happened to you. You are homeless, and you have had to flee. You have suffered unjustly, but you didn't have a choice. He had a choice. He knew all of this would happen to him, but he still came.' And then I told them why. Many of the women knelt down, put their hands up, and began to weep. I said, 'He's the only one who really understands. I cannot possibly understand, but he can. He is the suffering God. You can give your pain to him.' I'm reminding you again of this morning again that we serve a suffering Savior. We should not be surprised when we suffer on his behalf. Now we know that he is seated at the right hand of the Father and is in victory. But we are still here. But in spirit, he has said he would never, everybody say never,
never,
never leave you nor forsake you. No matter what you go through, no matter what season of life, he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Though all others abandon you, the Spirit of Almighty God has said he will abide with you. Again, I'm reminding this is important, especially we know in our cultural climate where the prosperity message gets distorted. We believe that God blesses. I believe that when you put your hands forth in labor, that often His desire, if the situation and circumstances are right, is to bless and to increase. But I know that we can get carried away to that end and not recognize that He has promised that there will be trouble. He has promised that there will be persecution. That all throughout God's testament, from the Old Covenant to the New, where we read about His people that proclaimed His truth, there has been trouble and there has been persecution. When the nation of Israel was walking in sin, and someone would be bold enough to seek and believe God, and He would raise them up and call them, and they began to speak His truth, calling men and women to repentance, it was not always received with joy. We read that they were beheaded, they were sawn asunder, they were homeless, they were stripped, they were naked, they went without. And we see the same thing unfolding in the New. Though now it's not isolated to the nation of Israel persecuting its own, it's the world and the enemy at work in the world persecuting God's children in Christ. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said this, "These things have I spoken to you," said Jesus, "so that in me you may have shalom," you may have peace. I'm telling you all these things, and we all do well to go back and look at what all things He was telling His disciples. I've told you all of this so that you would have peace. Because in the world, you will have trouble. Pause. Remember that word trouble. We're talking about a pressing in, talking about this pressure that's coming down upon your person. He says, "But take heart. I have overcome the world." If Jesus has said these things, we know that Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, this has been our core text for this series, "For in Him," that is, in Jesus, "all the promises of God are yes. Therefore, also through Him is the amen by us to the glory of God." So, let it be so, Lord, through us, Your children and Your servants. The things that You have said, let them be so. Lord, if being in this world means experiencing trouble because of Your name's sake, then let it be so, Lord. We desire peace, but Lord, for those seasons where there is trouble, let it be so. And when I speak of this, and the reason that, how many of y'all, as Christians in the American church, and I'm always a little bit baffled by this, when someone, because there's a little bit of shaking, a little bit of trouble that we as American or European Christians begin to experience, begin throwing our hands up like, "It now has to be the end, because now persecution is coming." Guys, persecution to those that have put their hope in Jesus is not new. It has happened and is continuing to happen. It may be new to us, though I know it's not new to all of you here. There are those of you that have already experienced persecution in one way or another. It may not be that you've been stripped naked and beaten, but you know what it means to be hated and despised for the name of Jesus. Guys, we are promised when we are obedient to Him according to His name and because of His name, there will be persecution. When shaking begins in the house of God where we are, I'm not saying it doesn't mean that we can't be at the end. What I am saying is these things are not unique to us. Now look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 11. This passage that we're about to read is going to fly in the face a little bit of one of the half-truths that you've probably heard before, that God will never give you more than you can handle. Well, I'm afraid that our entire life in Christ has been called to walk through things that we were never meant to handle in the flesh. That there are things that we've been called to, everything that we've been called to is supernatural, and it can't be accomplished apart from Him, and it can't be walked through apart from Him. So let's look at what Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 3, and he says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus the Christ, the Father of compassion and God of all encouragement." I like that. If we're to be encouraged, we serve a God that is the God of all encouragement. True encouragement comes from the God of encouragement. I want to be encouraged in a right way, not a false, flattering way. I want to be encouraged in the right way, in the right time, and in the right things. And God is the one to do it. And you as His people are the ones to do it in truth. Verse 4, He encourages us, Paul says, in every trouble, so that we may be able to encourage those who are in any trouble, through the very encouragement with which we ourselves are encouraged by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ overflow into us, so also through Christ our encouragement overflows. If we are suffering hardship, it is for your encouragement and salvation. Or, if we are encouraged, it is for your encouragement, which produces in you the patient endurance of the same sufferings that we also suffer. Our hope for you is firm, since we know that as you are partners in our sufferings, so also in our encouragement. Now, I want you to hold on a minute. Now, key in on verse 8. This is kind of where we're headed with this particular section of Scriptures this morning. Paul says this, We do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of our trouble that happened to us in Asia. We were under great pressure. What does trouble mean unto us? There's a pressure. Paul and those that are serving the Lord with him in Asia, what were they under? A great pressure. What does he say? So far beyond our strength that we despaired even of living. So is God willing to let His children walk through seasons and through places where it's more that you have than you have strength for? He is. Paul says here, in fact, we had within ourselves the death sentence, so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He who rescued us from so great a danger of death will continue to rescue us. We have set our hope on Him that He will rescue us again. In verse 11, we'll stop here. You also are helping by your prayer for us, so that from many people thanks may be given on our behalf for the gracious gift given us through the help of many. So Paul and his companions had no strength. It was overwhelming, the pressure that had come upon them, to the point of death. But it taught them not to rely upon their own strength, to rely upon God's strength. I want to tell you this morning that your faith is not found in God not giving you more than you are able to handle, but in God doing in you or on your behalf that which only He can do. Did you hear me? Just as we've been called to minister spiritual things one to another that can only be done through Christ, and that's why we have to continue to abide in Him, the only way that we can walk through the things that would come upon us in regard to tribulation and persecution and to respond in a right manner is to continue to abide in Him and trust in Him and allow for Him to do only what He can do in flowing through us. Because if you respond to the natural and the flesh, you'll look like every Yahoo out there. From the time that God has had a people, those people have been in situations beyond their own strength. Is there anything that we read of and rejoice in the Old Covenant that it's not God working through man? David's faith to fight Goliath was because his faith in the strength and the power and the word that God had spoken over Israel towards the Philistines. The exploits of Elisha are because he trusted in his God to be the real God versus all the false gods that the prophets of Baal were serving and the priests of Baal were serving. When Noah built an ark, it's because he knew his God's word, that God's word was true unto him, and something that the world had never seen would come to be. And so it was when rain descended upon the earth and the fountains of the deep broke open. It was not Noah's strength, it was God's strength, and Noah just believing that word unto him and being obedient in faith to build the ark. Now, in this portion of this series, I talked to you about having listened to the book man's search for meaning, and that was written by, thank you, Viktor Frankl. I kept wanting to say Frank Victor, and I was like, that is not right. Viktor Frankl. And I feel like it's been very sobering to allow my mind to go in that direction and recognize and think about something that we all recognize as true, but it's easy to forget that these things really happened. And they're not that long ago in history. And that's what baffles me. They're not that long ago. My grandmother, who most of you know or at least met, is 93 years old. Think about that. That's almost a century, almost 100 years of life on planet Earth wrapped up in one person. Now, when we read scriptures, that may not seem like much. When the patriarchs were living hundreds and hundreds of years, even after the flood, for a couple of generations. But 100 years old today is quite old. Think about what all history in the last 100 years, all the events that have occurred on planet Earth, just in the lifespan of one person. This means that my grandmother was about 12 years old when World War II began and 18 when it ended. World War II began September 1st, 1939 and ended September 2nd, 1945. While she was living as a teenager here in America, millions of Jews were being tortured and killed during the Holocaust. Not all that long ago, in the life of one person, these things were happening in the modern 20th century culture. Do you know that those that these things were happening to were in denial right up until the moment they were happening to them? That no one believed that these things could be happening in a civilized 20th century culture, Europe. I've been listening to a new book that was also a first-hand experience of the Holocaust. Some of you may have heard of it. It's called Night by Elie Wiesel. He also, a young Jewish boy who endured the Holocaust. He was 12 years old, living in a village of Szeged, Romania. So the war was already underway. Some of the sick and poor in the village that he lived in were taken off and killed. One of the ones managed miraculously to escape and come back. And he began to try to warn all the people in the village of what the Gestapo were doing to the Jews. Everyone in the village thought he was crazy. No one believed him. And then some of the Nazi police moved into their village and began to restrict their lives. And still, they all, and I'm sharing this with you because of all the atrocities that you hear about in the book, it blows me away that despite the testimony of witnesses of what was happening, people walk in denial about such things. That these things couldn't happen to them. Even when the police moved in and began to restrict adult life of free citizens living in this village in Romania, they still didn't believe that these terrible things would come upon them. And then the Gestapo move in, and they uproot all these families out of this village in Romania, and they move them to a ghetto town. And still, no one believed that things could be as bad as what had been reported to them. And then they're finally taken up from the ghetto, and they're transported by train. To concentration and labor camps, and all their denial came crashing down on them as things became very real and they were sobered about what was happening. And this had already been happening for over 3 years to other Jews, and yet they, being Jews living in this area, did not believe the reports. Again, denial would finally stop as the reality of the night descended on them in the face of Auschwitz and its furnaces. And young Ellie witnessed for the first time what one of the women that was taken captive with them had already been given visions of. And she too had been cast off as crazy. Not only cast off, but beat up and bound to silence her because she had went into hysteria with the visions that she had received. When they were riding in the train, this woman began to scream out in agony about the furnaces and the fire. Can you see it? Can you see it? And she kept pointing in the direction of Auschwitz, which none of them knew that they were headed to. And they got so tired because it was more painful to listen to her scream than for them to be packed in this car and sit in their own urine. It was more unbearable listening to her than to bear this. And so when they could bear it no longer, what would have been decent neighbors began to beat on and pummel and punch this woman to try to silence her and tie her up as her young child was clinging to her and crying. It was only when they finally saw Auschwitz that they realized that what she was seeing had been true. Why am I sharing this? Because it's very easy when we're prospering to deny that these things could be going on in the rest of the world around us and to forget that they are happening. One of the reasons that we are commanded as Christians not to forget those that are in prison, it's not just talking about those that are locked up for crimes that they did commit, though we should visit them as well. There are brothers and sisters that have committed no crimes that are enduring these things. And we are committing an evil when we go forward experiencing just the joy set before us without there being a part of us that is still with them in spirit and wanting to bear up with them and pray for them. Or living in denial that these things could ever come upon us because of where we sit in comfort. That's the same thing. And I share this because that's what they were thinking. And it was happening to their own people, and yet they were in that close of proximity and still couldn't believe that these things could be real. So again, I ask, do we live in denial that these things could be around the corner? And I'm not wishing them. I don't desire them. I'm just asking if we live in denial or that these kinds of things are happening still today. It doesn't take long to do a Google search to recognize that there's a lot of persecution occurring in the world to Christians still today. Just a quick search this morning. In the Central African Republic, within the last 8 years, thousands of Christians have been driven from their homes, with many being killed by Islamic violence and civil war. These believers have lost everything, but have managed, by the grace of God, to forgive their persecutors, and they have held fast to their faith. It's easy not to let that touch you when you're speaking arbitrarily and there's no face to visualize. It'd be a whole lot different if we knew that Michael was being persecuted, because we have a face to the name and we know him. But these are real people. These are the one. These are the 99. These are God's children. I just want to remind you this morning that whatever season lies ahead, and I don't know, God hasn't given me a vision or prophetic to say, hey, this is what's coming. All I know is that we have been called to ever have our hope in Christ. And no matter what season we are in, we're meant to be abiding in Him and looking to Him for His strength. So if these things come upon you, which there is a very real reality that they could, that you won't be so badly shaken that you cast off your faith, there is a reason that Christ has warned of these things, so that you could have peace when they're happening. One of the most disturbing things of this recent book that I've been undertaking and listening to, remember this was he was 12 years old when all this began. He was 15 when they were taken captive and immediately cast off his faith. Now, he was not a Christian, but he was a very observant young Jewish boy being trained up in the Torah. And as soon as he began to see babies being burned in the crematorium, and he saw all the horrific things that he was seeing and experienced some of them himself, it was very easy to become angry with God, as you can imagine. But that's where, when we're not in denial about the gospel being a gospel that includes suffering, that we don't have to be so soon shaken when things aren't working out the way that we thought they would under a false prosperity gospel that doesn't balance out what Jesus said we would experience as His children. Again, your faith is not found in God not giving you more than you are able to handle, but in God doing in you or on your behalf that which only He can do. Paul says, so much came on us that we didn't have the strength for it, but it taught us to rely on God. Nothing about what I'm saying this morning that you may experience in future or have experienced am I saying that God is throwing these things on you. What I know is he's left us in a world that has fallen, and we have a very real enemy that seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. But in the midst of that, as the enemy seeks to do those things, God will bear you up and give you the grace to walk through it. Again, your faith is not to be in your own strength, your own abilities, but in the power and the Word of God. And my prayer this morning is that you would let it be so in you, that your faith would not be in your own strength, your own abilities, but in the power and, again, the Word of God. So I ask you this morning, how do you know what your faith can handle? God is going to allow it to be tested. Do you hear me? God is going to allow your faith to be tested. Turn with me this morning, and I'll try to be quick with this. And y'all forgive me if I'm... seem a little bit jumpy this morning and bouncing around, but 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, Paul's hope, he mentions there the resurrection of the Lord. We're not going to read all that we could this morning in 1 Peter, but Peter emphasizes some of that same hope, but also pointing to the return, which those two things go hand in hand, the return of Jesus and our resurrection. We know that the Word tells us, and there's a promise, that when Jesus returns, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those that remain will rise up after them and meet the Lord in the air. For all that we can endure on this earth, on this dry land, for all that can happen, we have been given a promise that Christ will not leave us nor forsake us. But not only that, He is returning in body and giving us a new body. And so we have hope that even though this body would be beaten, would be slapped, that perhaps like Ellie, that the Germans reach in your mouth and with a rusty spoon rip out your golden crown because it's worth money to them, that no matter what happens, that these bodies are not all there is. First Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus the Christ. In His great mercy, He caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead, an incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading inheritance has been reserved in heaven for you. So where is Peter putting their confidence in the midst of the troubles and trials he's fixing to speak to and what awaits them? It doesn't mean there aren't good things that can't be experienced now, but our ultimate hope is what's to be experienced then. By trusting, you are being protected by God's power for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And you rejoice in this greatly, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. These trials are so that the true, and I'm reading from this version because I really liked the way he worded this. These trials are so that the true metal of your faith, far more valuable than gold which perishes, though refined by fire, may come to light in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ Jesus. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you don't see Him now, you trust Him and are filled with a joy that is glorious beyond words, receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The prophets, he says, who spoke about the grace that was to be yours, searched for this salvation and investigated carefully. They were trying to find out the time and the circumstances that the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when predicting the sufferings in store for Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were providing these messages not to themselves, but to you. These messages have now been announced to you through those who proclaim the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. Think about all the trouble that the saints that Peter were writing to, all the trouble that Paul and his friends were going through. Peter here is saying, these are the trouble that you're going through, that you're experiencing because of this good news. The prophets of old that we look to and we try to read and understand all that they were writing, all that they were trying to understand pertain to the mystery that has been revealed in Christ. Christ is the mystery of God. And that is what they were trying to look into. And it said that they thoroughly investigated and they searched when the Holy Spirit was prompting them, and they were looking at the words written in the law, and they're searching diligently, trying to see what God was saying that He was going to do for a future people. And that's exactly what He's done for us. And though we've not seen Him, we love Him because it's been revealed what Christ, what God has done in Christ towards us. He says even the angels long to look to these things. And because of these good things, despite all these trials, we can walk in joy and confidence, knowing again what awaits us. He says that these trials are so that the true metal of your faith... Y'all have heard, what is it? Prove your metal. What are you made of? We want to know that we're made of the stuff that God has put in us. That's what we want to know. And by being tested, it's better to be tested now and find out that perhaps we're not resting in faith in something than to be found wanting later at His return. I'd rather be found wanting now so that I can correct course in repentance and pray to God and ask God, help my unbelief, so that when He returns, I won't be found wanting. So that it will be true faith that shines forth gloriously in my person because it was found in Him. Remember, the Word says that it's impossible to please Him apart from faith. So if there's anything in us that we don't recognize, that we think we're walking in faith, but it's not, better to be tested now and revealed for what it is so that we can let go of it than to find out later that we were resting falsely. Just a couple of passages here. 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Loved ones, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal taking place amongst you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Instead, rejoice insofar as you share in the sufferings of Messiah, so that at the revelation of His glory, you may also rejoice and be glad." Guys, again, I don't know what the future holds, but if it holds any of the kind of things that we read about those that went before us have went through, you can do so in the grace of God and the power of God and the love of God and the victory of God. And even so, stepping beyond just getting through, Peter says you can actually have joy because you are partakers of the suffering of Jesus. James 1:12 says this, "Happy is the one who endures testing, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to those who love Him." Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness." Now, I hope that this little antidote is not wore thin with you. It's been used many times. It doesn't fit perfectly, but I think it fits enough that we can use it this morning. Y'all have heard the quote of the man in the arena by Theodore Roosevelt before. I'm going to read it in part to you here this morning. He says, "It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat." I said it doesn't fit perfectly, but it fits enough. Hear this. A faith that isn't tested isn't faith. It's not enough to sit on the sidelines and judge other men who are trying to trust God, who are trying to be obedient to God. You have to step in and be about the things that God has called you to, even if it means falling down and having to be picked up again and dust yourself off. Listen to this. Psalms 37, verse 23 and 24 say this, "From Yahweh a man's steps are made firm when he delights in His way." Do you delight in the way of the Lord? Say amen if you do. Amen. I do delight in His way. I delight in the fact that He saw the one and drew me in and turned my eyes from the stink and the mire and the sin and the shortcuts to pleasure and showed me what it means to see true beauty in the person of Christ and His holiness. It makes me almost tremble when we sing the song about, I want nothing but Your holiness. Holiness is a scary thing. And yet we are to desire it, to want it. If we were to read on in Peter, and forgive me, I'm stepping aside here, but we are to be holy because He is holy. But how many people of the faith in America, and I'm not being judgmental, but I'm asking, how many are truly desirous of walking in holiness, of truly being set apart to the things that God has said they will be set apart unto? Guys, persecution is not just for them over there. We may be in a land that for years, Christendom and the expression of our faith has been protected, but even under that umbrella, I have seen men and women be persecuted for their faith and be cast out by their families when they truly sought to speak the truth in love. It is not unique. It's unique to those who are obedient to Jesus and truly seek to be set apart unto Him. But listen to what he says, forgive me. Psalm 37, verse 23 and 24 says, when he delights in his way, though he stumble, God makes allowances for those of us that are seeking him to stumble. We're not talking about gross sin. We're talking about stumbling. I didn't quite hit the mark there. What is God going to do? He's not going to let you fall headlong. For guess what? Yahweh is holding your hand. You may stumble, but it's like me walking with my children. I can kind of get a little bit faster paced than them. I am a bit bigger than they are. And one of them may have a misstep and begin to fall. But it's not going to be a tragedy because they're not going to fall face first because I still have a hold of them. I'm going to be able to catch them. This has happened many times. I tend to walk fast when we go for walks. As long as you're delighting in the Lord and abiding in Him, it doesn't mean you can't stumble, but that when you do, He's there to protect you and keep you from falling headlong. Let me ask you this morning. We're getting ready to close. How many of you, and I'm guilty of this so many times over, and I think that this is a common experience of most humans. How many of you have read an article, or perhaps a book, or maybe you've listened to a podcast, or maybe you've watched a movie that you really enjoyed, and you couldn't wait to share the information that you had received with a friend? Anybody ever been there? Or only hope to think about it a little bit more later in the day, 2 hours, an hour, whatever, 3 hours, only to find that when the time came to try to talk about it, as much as you had enjoyed it, you could hardly recall one of the main points that the speaker or the author had talked about. Anybody ever been there before? I have come into this place wanting to share something with many of you, thinking, man, I read this article this morning, or I listened to this podcast yesterday, and it was so riveting. This guy, man, it was so good. And then you try to start having a conversation about it, you go, I don't remember any of it. As adults, we're not often tested in the way that we were during our formal education. We don't often have to prove that the information we have been taught has been retained. You know what I'm talking about? It's one thing to casually peruse something, to listen to something, but that's not the same as that something becoming ingrained in you and a part of you. The way that we treat casual podcasts, articles, and it's not a big deal that maybe later you don't remember them, though there are ways that you can do better in remembering them so that you can recall them later. But what I want to speak to you about is your faith. Your faith is not meant to be treated that way, and God won't allow it to be treated that way. He will allow it to be tested because He wants it to be real. It's meant to completely, when done correctly, change everything about you. That's why he says we become new creatures in Christ. It's not an intellectual assent of just declaring something in prayer, so that you now have a stamp that says, I'm going to heaven and not hell. It's about a complete revolution in your person, a complete new way of thinking, a complete new way of being. And in this way of being, once you first receive that first taste and you step into Him, He continues to renew your mind so that everything about you is opposed and different than all the other fallen heads around you that don't know who Jesus is. Their way of thinking, their way of speaking, their way of being is meant to be different than your way of being, because your way of being is now the way of being in the nature and the life of God. Listen to me. True faith, again this morning, is exercised and tested. If you be found wanting now, you can find comfort in God that you don't have to be found wanting later. Faith in Jesus is meant to be your reality. These are not just words on a page. It's not a quick 2-point, 3-point sermon that you go home and go, oh, that was kind of good, and you try to get it to stick, and we try to get you to remember it, and then it fades. I know many sermons fade. Sermons that I've preached have faded from my memory. But the essence of those sermons and the person of Jesus is meant to be so real that that doesn't change. That if you found yourself beaten and locked up in isolation tomorrow, that you would recognize the truth and the love of God in your life right there in that cell all on your own, that you could experience Him just as much there as you do in the corporate when you're together lifting up your hands and worshiping Him. That all of this is meant to be the reality and not the exception. That it's meant to become, we are meant when He says rivers of living water that overflow, because there's so much of Him that makes up so much of us that it's bursting forth. Again, it's to change everything about you. It's to change the way you think, to change the way you talk, to change the way you walk, to change the way you work, to change the way you respond to things happening around you and to you. Your faith is truly more precious than gold. It is good that it be tried so you know that it is true. Let it be so in you that you would see the preciousness, the value of your faith, for it expresses, hear me this morning, the trust that you have actually put in Jesus. Lord, if I'm not really trusting you, show me so that I can trust you. Reveal where I'm not trusting you. Guys, I want to trust Him. Jennifer was prompted and stirred this morning to pray in a very real way for my father that it takes bold faith. Lord, help our unbelief. We're focusing here in this session and in this portion of this message about tribulation and persecution, but we know it's not only applicable to that area of our lives. That it requires faith to move forward and do anything in Christ, to hear Him, to believe Him, and to obey Him. This faith that though you will have trouble now, you know our Savior is going to return. He has promised to return, and He will not fail on that promise. All things will be righted. No matter what we endure now for His name's sake, He will heal every hurt. He will give you a new body. He will resurrect you unto Himself. You will spend eternity with the God who loves you, who has loved you in a way and in a fashion that we will spend eternity continuing to search out and understand the depths of that love. It says He will wipe away every tear, every hurt, every sorrow. That is the hope that we grab onto when we're going through these things, is that this will not always be the reality. There is a greater reality where heaven and earth collide and everything looks like it was meant to look when God first created in the Garden of Eden, a land of delights where heaven and earth met and God inhabited and walked in the cool of the day with man as it was His desire. But then everything got wrecked. And it's continued on in this old broken way. And then the person of Jesus came. And in His person, He did what none of us could do, so that we could have the relationship that God has desired for us to have with Him, so that we could be the creatures that He's called us to be. I close with these two statements. Again, I don't know what your future holds, but I know that God will not leave you in your trouble. The question is, will you put your trust in His grace to overcome? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just bless You in this place, Lord. And I pray, Lord, if you will work through my weaknesses this morning, Lord, and allow your word to penetrate your children where it needs to, Father. I pray that there would not be anyone amongst us, Lord, who would trust in their own strength, but that would be trusting in your strength, Lord, in your victory. Lord, I thank you for your word to your people. I thank you that we can have peace in the midst of trouble. I thank you for the examples that have went on before us, Lord, and even the examples that are going on now of those who continue to trust you in the midst of troubles, Father. And whatever our future does hold, Father, we just lay it before you, Lord, and we trust you with it just as we trust you with today. I bless you over every man, woman, and child. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.